All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing everybody back safe from Miami, those who have attended the wedding. Thank you for your grace, for just, God, how you bring people together, God, for the loyalty that was displayed. And God, thank you just for your goodness, Lord, just in just all the grace that's upon this church. God, how special it has been, God, just to be a member here. God, thank you for just all the praise that comes forth, God, from the grace that is being poured out to us. So, God, we don't take it for granted. We know that you love us very dearly. So we pray for your word today, God, that it would go forth, God. It would find fertile ground, and those seeds of your word would take root. It would transform us, God, and change us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on humility. You know, I'll be honest with you, and I think Robert talked to me about when I was did that, when we were on our series on love and in caring for one another, loving face-to-face, and then there was that loving side-by-side. And loving side-by-side, the necessary ingredient to love, which is the binding agent for oneness, which is the gospel of God, which is that Jesus Christ has made a way that not only are we to be one with him, but that we are to be one with each other. And that marriage, right, as Robert was preaching in Miami, marriage is the display of that good news. And so it is not about coexisting peacefully, but it's about being one. And love is what keeps us, binds us together in oneness. We love because he first loved us. So if God has poured out his love to us, then we are to pour out our love for one another. And then invite those to come and join us, to bind with us, to be one with us, to be a community with us. And but just as Christ has demonstrated, as we've seen earlier, that act of binding one another together, the necessary ingredient, the critical ingredient of love in order to do this is humility. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ humbled himself, right? Emptying himself for the sake of others. He invested himself and made himself nothing that we might find worth and bind us together in oneness. That's humility. So today, we're going to talk about how to be content in humility. Matter of fact, contentment is the result of humility. Now, it's very difficult, I think, as for those who have been parents, you know, to teach humility. We try to teach humility through guilting, right? We say things like, look, eat your broccoli, right? All the children in Africa are starving, therefore you should be grateful and content that you have food on your table. Now, the question is, does that work? I would surmise it never worked, right? It doesn't work. It cannot work because contentment is not a result of information. It isn't. If that was the case, we in this room should be the most content people in the world because we live in America. If you live in America, right, then you should be the most content people in the world because we have the highest standard of living. Now, some of you might argue, oh, that's Switzerland and all this. It's all the same, okay? It's all the same, right? I mean, because if you look at people, right, who are in Africa or India, and you've gone through the slums, and you realize, wow, we have it good. Even when we were in Thailand, we could eat every meal for a buck and a quarter. I mean, it is, McDonald's was a luxury item. I remember when I was out with a bunch of the Thai young adults, and you know, I was like, "Oh, hey, I'm going to treat lunch," and then you know, and I was talking about all these food stalls I wanted to try out and all this, and they had this look on their face. I was like, "Oh, okay, we can do that too," and we were going to go and do that, but I just saw their expression. I said, "Well, why don't we go to this McDonald's?" And they just lit up like a Christmas tree. But the thing was, it was reminiscent. I remember when I was growing up, and when my dad took me to McDonald's to get me two Big Macs, how special that moment was. How special it was that I was able to go to McDonald's. Now, the one thing about what's happened in America, which is, I think, happening all throughout the world, right? It's happening in China, it's happening in Korea, is that the standard of living for everyone has risen. And so what has become what used to be special is now just normal and common. The thing about contentment is when you've had enough. Right? Problem is, when I eat to my contentment, I overeat. I do. I'm not content until I've had enough. And my enough is never enough. Problem, right? I have an issue, right? Somebody says, "Henry, I think you have an addictive personality." No, it's just it takes a lot for me to be content. Now, problem with, you know, life is, you know, when we think about contentment and we think about enough and we want more than what we ought to have, we call that greed, right? Right? We call that greed. Like, you should be content, but you want more. You're greedy. I will tell you, in Scripture, right, it's almost flipped upside down. Contentment, of course, is the result of having actually not just enough. Contentment is the result having been overabundantly, overflowingly, okay, being endowed, given, eaten. So it is the result of something not just, you know, marginally enough. It's overabundant. Greed, on the other hand, is a result of settling for much less. That you have no idea what is worthy. You have no idea, so you settle. That's greed. Greed is not you want more. Greed is you don't even know what you got. And so humbling yourself is not, right, settling for less. Humbling yourself is getting rid of the man-made lights so that you can see the stars again. I remember growing up, right? I used to be able to see the stars. And we're going to talk more about that next week, right? We're going to talk about worth and what that means and what that means to humility. But we settle. That's the problem. Humility is getting out of our own way so that we then can see. I love these, like, I mean, I used to watch these antique road shows, right? And I had to wade through a lot of boring ones to get one of those gems, right? These people don't know what they sold. I mean, they just bought this thing at a yard sale, and it's like, you know, now it's worth like $3 million or something, you know? And it's just, it's fantastic because they bought this hidden treasure, and they just don't know. And that's exactly how Scripture says it. They bought this guy, found a treasure in this land, and he sold everything he had and he bought that land. And so contentment is like that. God never asks us to settle less in this life. God wants you to live because God wants you to be great.
I mean, great. You know why? Because you're his child and he's great. He's a great God. He's the King of Kings. God never, Jesus Christ on earth, never, ever dispelled any, he dispelled any notion that it was bad to be wanting to be great. It's just that our idea of wanting to be great was settling for so little. Do you honestly think if you as parents want something great for your children, where do you think you get that? You have been made in the image of God because you serve a great king. And God wants you to be great. That's why when his disciples came up to him, God, I want to be your left and to your right. I want to be your right-hand guy. He didn't say, how dare you be so greedy? He says, you don't know what you're asking. Right? Because those who shall be great among you should be the least. He's saying, see, the rulers of this world, they lord it over you. That's what they think about being great. Not so with you. If you want to be great, if you want to be great, he's saying, please be great. God encourages you to be great. He never, ever said, settle for less. He just said, but if you want to be great, then you must be a slave of all. If you want to be the greatest. So humility is not a path to be less. Humility is the path of being great, and exactly what Scripture says, because he said Jesus Christ showed us the way how to be great. That's why all knees shall bow, right? Because he humbled himself. Only great people humble themselves. Here's the deal, folks. In the new kingdom to come, you're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You're going to reign with him, right? You're going to be a king one day. That means you have to have courage. You know, you have to know how to be sacrificial. You have to know how to give generously. You have to learn, okay, what it means, right, to be on your knees, right, to be the people of all peoples, to love anybody and everybody. You got to learn that. Can you imagine a king who's out of touch with their people, right? Smug that all of his inner circles are just a bunch of nobles. Can you imagine? Would you respect that kind of a king? Of course you wouldn't. Right? A king must be courageous. A king must be compassionate, must be humble. These are the traits of a great king. What do you think God wants for you? Greatness. Greatness. So finding contentment in lowering the ego, right? Contentment is what it feels like to be great, to be worthy of the calling that we're going to talk about next week. Got a lot to talk about this week, though. Okay, let's pick it up. Our verse we're going to hover around is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There is something about humbling yourself for a time. The exalting will come later. But if you don't know how to humble yourself and you want to stay exalted, you want the high places and the high positions, you want to be well thought of in society, you don't want to be humble. You don't want to be, here's a dirty word in our society today, you don't want to be modest. Well, then how can he then at the proper time exalt you? Then here's what else he says. Well, what does humbling yourself look like? He says, casting all your anxieties on him. Now, how does casting all your cares on him be humbling yourself? We'll take a look at that, though. It's because he cares for you. See, we know factually, maybe, that Jesus loves us. But in your day-to-day, you don't believe that. You don't trust that. That's why scripture time. He's constantly thinking, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? Just like, you know, I tell my family members, and I tell you guys sometimes, well, actually, I tell you guys a lot, right? And, you know, don't get me wrong. It's hard for a guy to tell other guys, I love you, right? You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I love you guys. You know, it's like, hey, I love you guys. Okay. You know, we do it in such a way. Why? Because there are going to be things that are coming, right? There are things that God is bringing our way, and we're going to, in that moment, we're going to lose our minds. We're going to say, God doesn't love me. If he loved me, then he would, what? Give me all the conveniences and, you know, all the things that I love. It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The enemy doesn't want you to get this. The reason why many of us, this is such a hard thing to understand. That's why when we have a bad day, right? When you have a bad day, do you think you go and cast your cares upon the Lord? No, you don't. When you have a bad day, you want to escape into Netflix. You want to, right? You want to have, you know, these scented oils, right? And vaporizing the room with New Age music in the background. That's what you want. You want to escape it. That might bring you a little bit of peace, okay, for the time being. Nothing against essential oils, right? But that is not going to bring you peace. It says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. Now, when I say that uses the term, it assumes that the other brothers and sisters out there are going through the same kind of suffering, right? Casting all their anxieties, and because they're in the fight. They're not in the stands, they're in the arena. See, Christendom has become like lots of sports has, right? It's gone from the football fields. I don't see children out playing sports no more, right? They're either crazy about trying to be like little professionals, right? Getting coaching and private this and private that, or else they're doing fantasy football, right? And even ESPN announcers who've never played sports have become celebrities because they know so much. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. Like, think about it. Other believers, true believers, are doing the fighting. So it's not unique to us. Your brothers are in the fight. Those who are in the fight, not in the stands, are your brothers. Throughout the world. And there are those. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, why is it so important that we cast our cares upon him? Because, folks, here's the thing. It's not easy. Right? If it was easy, right? Becoming a believer was never meant to be easy. Becoming a great athlete is not easy. Becoming a great academic is not easy. Anything of value in anything is not easy. It's not even easy being a Prince Harry and Meghan. It's not easy. Oh my gosh, I gotta get out of here, right? Buy a home, a luxury home in Canada. I mean, it's not easy even being a royal. Here's the secret, right? Here's the secret. The secret to contentment is humility. Right? The secret. It says, humble yourselves, or God will. That's what Scripture is getting at. See, the thing about humility is the path of greatness, right, cannot, it's not one of these optional things. When you're a Christian, like really great Christians really humble themselves. No, all Christians, okay, either humble themselves or will be humbled until they get to that place when they can now humble themselves. That's what it means. Now, humbling yourself, and we're going to talk a little bit more detail, okay, doesn't feel natural. So if you're waiting around till you become a mature enough Christian where you humble themselves, or you're able to humble yourself, right, and you think that becoming a Christian or becoming more mature, right, things become more natural, like loving people, forgiving people, like humbling yourself becomes more natural. Well, the point is, it isn't natural. It's a going against natural, going against the ego. So humble yourselves, or God will, hopefully as the children of God, expectantly and deliberately by scheduling humility. Now you're probably going to wonder what that all means. Okay, let's explain. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Okay? Now, the reason why we are not content with broccoli, the reason why when we move from, Aquila, Virginia, or Roanoke, Virginia, and we move to McLean, why that? Well, all of a sudden now somebody upped the standards. I used to be content with the same kind of house, right? Same kind of income. Now everybody's got it better. That's the challenge of being in a connected world like we are. Every time we open up Facebook or Instagram, right, we're all, like, instantly discontented. Because contentment right now is circumstantial. So you move from this school, like, which was like a fairly poor school, and then you go to a rich school. I went from Kenmore Elementary School in Landover, Maryland, and then I went to Barumsco Elementary School in Woodbridge. And Woodbridge is not that rich. And all of a sudden, I started noticing Nike shoes. Nobody had Nike shoes. Even you were lucky to have the Kmart special. All went from being, my dad had the same job, had the same income, and all of a sudden, I went from a content kid, okay, and then I was discontented. Do you think that being discontent, you will do anything for contentment? It is the most horrible feeling. So, for those who want, right, who doesn't want to humble themselves, because right now, things are happening in your lives. Right? For those who call upon the name of the Lord, God, if you're entitled to bitterness, you hold on to, anger, you just feel entitled. If somebody ticks you off and, there's something pent up, right? You're driven. Right? You're driven, like, oh, I'm gonna make it better than this person, or oh, I gotta get that, or you're driven, you hold on to anger and bitterness and envy, and all that. God's like, okay. Now, if we do that, over time, God's gonna go, it's like, okay, I gotta humble you. Things will happen. And it's probably happening right now. God is humbling you. But what he asks us is for us to humble ourselves. It's the beautiful thing. The command is humble yourself, or God will. Now, I love that. I love that. I love that the end goal for the children of God is down here. Why? Because the end goal for the Son of God was down here. Do you honestly think that we're better than our Master? And that's exactly what Jesus says. No student is above his master. We want a Christian faith, right, where we don't have to be down there, where modesty and humility is not part of the equation. I want to be well thought of. I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm important. Well, why didn't Jesus think of that? Why didn't Jesus come like that? You know why? Because true contentment up here, contentment up here is settling for less. God wants you to like ultimately see the value and the worth of what's down there. Because he wants you to be able to see the stars, right? To see the radiant and the brilliance of it, right? Not clouded by man-made lights.
Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the thing, folks. Everybody one day will be humbled, according to Scripture. Everybody one day, when all the man-made lights are turned off, right, will see God for who he is. We'll see the worth of God, the value. And every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. It's the destiny of all mankind. Philippians 2, 5-11. Have this mind amongst yourselves, right? Let me go back. Not Philippians, sorry about that. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right. God is humbling us. So things happen every day, and it's training us. God's training us to be forgiving. God's training us to be courageous. God is training us to be humble. He's treating us. He's disciplining us. He's coaching us. And the thing about it is, if we don't get trained by it, and we're so rigid, you know, we hold on, and we're in conflict, and we're not open, right? Like we hurt each other. You know, we say mean things to each other, and yet things are happening, and they're not resolving, and we are not being trained. We're not what? Humbling ourselves. Every day, this is come. And you know what God is saying? Humble yourself. Now, humbling yourself, as we talked about last week, is mortifying the ego. It's a blow to the ego when you have to apologize. It's a blow to the ego when you admit that you were mean and you should not be saying things like that. It's a blow to the ego when you know that God commands you to love your enemies. Okay? It's a blow to the ego, okay, having to go up to that person and be kind to them. It's a blow. It's a blow to the ego when somebody has betrayed you to forgive them and not remember their sins no more, as far as the east is from the west. It's a blow to the ego when you have to do that. It's a blow to the ego when you have to be generous to somebody, okay, who inherently are more selfish than you. It's a blow to the ego when you have to serve someone who you deem to be lazy. It's a blow to the ego. But here's the thing. If you think that you're not being trained
by that, then you don't know God. And that's the problem. There is not a circumstance. God does not waste his time. You know why? Because he's perfect. That means everything happening in your life is for a reason, and it's to train you. No matter how difficult, how hard any circumstance is, the harder the circumstance, right? The greater what? God's love. You know why? Because greater his ambition for you.
You know, when I heard when Joni Erickson Tada, who's already, right, a quadriplegic, when I heard that she had cancer, going through the most excruciating pain of her life, right? I mean, just incredible amount of pain. And I was like, first of all, the fact that she cannot even walk, the fact that she is maimed, right? And the fact that she loves the Lord, right, is such a light, right? Right, to our faith. And the fact that, God, you know, I look at that, when I read things like that, I say, God, how ambitious you are for her. I never think, oh, poor her. When I see people going through the most difficult circumstances, I say, God, you really love her. Or you really love him. Then I see people, you know, who just living large, right? The best houses, the nicest this, the best vacations, you know, you name it, right? And they go to church. I say, God, right? It's like, I mean, do you honestly think, oh, that's what you should want? Like, oh, that's the life. And then why didn't Jesus think of that, right? For Peter and John, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He wasn't living large. Where do we get that? Where do we get that idea, right? That's the life for us. Dip our feet in both pools. Humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Endure the pain, the suffering, yes, of humility. No, being an athlete is not easy, folks. And being a great athlete is even less easy. But what would you rather have, though, right? Being humble is not wanting less. That's why people have a difficult time. People want to settle for less in this. Oh, I don't want to be too ambitious about, like, you know what I mean? Like, oh, I don't want to be a pastor. I mean, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be, I just want to be humble. You're not being humble. You're being greedy. You're being greedy. Because you're taking what God has given you, right? Which is abundance and wealth. And you're kind of throwing it in the trash. Luke 18:10. Okay? Here's a picture that Jesus draws. Luke 18:10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. He's feeling good about himself. Right? The Pharisee is like, oh, like, I'm better. He's looking around. I'm better. I'm better than these guys. Right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so this is self-affirmation now. Right? I'm not too bad. I look all around me. I'm not bad. Right? I'm not doing anything less than they. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself. Now, I just want to pause here. Everyone who exalts himself is finding any reason that you don't forgive somebody. Exalting yourself is finding any reason why you don't have to be generous. Exalting yourself is finding any reason to be disgruntled and grumble. exalting yourself is saying, I'm better than this. Because we're not.
The good news is we're not. The cross shows us we're utterly despicable. Utterly despicable. The difference between me and the worst guy I can imagine, okay, is infinitesimal standing next to the cross. See, here's the problem. We get our self-value standing next to other people that have not, rather than standing next to the cross that shows us that we are not, that we have not. See, we stand next to the cross that humbles us, right? Now, I love that. I love being humble because, why? It gives me a place to launch, right? It gives me, right, the step. It gives me the momentum to be humble, right? To love my enemies, to serve those who are undeserving, right? Standing next to the cross is the only place we need to be. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Jesus surrounded himself with fishermen, with tax collectors, prostitutes, and he had the harshest things to say to the Pharisees, who thought they were above them. Thought he were above them. James 4, 6 through 10 says, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know who the proud are? Those who feel entitled, right, to their bitterness. Those who feel entitled, right, to their grumbles. Those who feel entitled, right, to their envy, right? Just, you know, like begrudging God, right? Those who feel entitled that they have material less things when in reality they have the greatest thing that possible that anyone could possibly have, which is Jesus Christ. God opposes that, right? I mean, I love that when, like, the news, when I read the news, I think for many of us saw, I think, you know, or read, you know, when the Korean airline, the CEO daughter, right? I think she just went off on one of the employees for not treating her like royalty. Just went off, right? And that was like, it hit the news. And there was outrage that somebody who had so much, grew up with such privilege, would treat somebody like that. That's us. Actually, that's not even close to being us. It's we're nowhere near what God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you know what he says? When he gave us his Son, the Bible says he gave us everything. He didn't hold anything back. So if we feel a little entitled, right? A little justified, right? Counterattacking somebody, being mean at somebody, right? Holding back from somebody. If we feel that, God opposes that. It's not like you can just like look the other way and then turn to God and say, oh God, you know? It's like, no, that's going to hinder your devotion. That's going to hinder your prayer life. We don't get to do that. And that's called humility when you realize it. That's why it says, God opposes the proud but gives the grace to the humble. And it says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we're in situations, at the end of the day, I have a lot of thoughts, okay? And I tell you what thought is not natural to have. Draw near to God. You know, at the end of every day, right? And I would just recommend this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it. You have to schedule humility. You have to schedule it. If you're waiting to be humble naturally and find that you're not humbling yourself because you think it's natural. Humility is not natural, folks. You don't do it when you feel like it. You do it when you notice pride. When you notice pride. That's when you do it. Right? When you feel a little entitled to your bitterness. When you are justifying why you're right and the other person is wrong. Right? So, you don't wait. You draw near to God in your pride. And He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We're so, you know, it's just like, we think that people, you know, it's like we have to put on a best face. Even, no, it's like, take the time to go before God and say, God, what a wretched sinner I've been today. Take time to do that. Do you do that at the end of your day? What a mess I've made in the way I come across, you know, the way I lash out, the unkind words that were said, and the words that weren't said when I should have said them. God is saying at the end of the day, like, look, you got to take time, right, to mourn those things and draw near to God. Yet, well, you know what we do at the end of the day? We'll want to just escape. I'm tired. You know, like, I just want to be left alone. You know what I mean? Like, we want to go to the man cave. You know? We're just so weary. For a believer, pride is very weary and tiresome. It's burdensome. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And all of that is called humbling yourselves before the Lord. And then what He's going to do? When you do that and you humble yourself, He will lift you up. He will brighten your day. You have a little kick in your step, right? Beloved, Romans 12:18, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. It is not, right? Humility is saying, what? This is not my place. It's not my place to dole out justice, vengeance, bitterness. These are things, right? It is not my place to get back at that person. Now humble yourself, God says. This is very difficult, right? Because after a fight, right? No matter how bad that other person was, do you apologize? Honestly, do you apologize, right, for taking out vengeance? See, you can't be at peace. It will eat you up. Because you know why? God is opposing you. And you don't want to be opposed by God. You want intimacy with God. And that's why we have to humble ourselves. God, Jesus even says, hey, look, leave your gift at the altar. Go and reconcile. Because a lot of people think, oh, we can do things like that, but between God and me, we're good. You can never be good like this, all right, until you're good like this. The necessity of this, right, this kind of interaction with God in our moments of failure, coming to God, right, submitting ourselves to the Lord, this utterly critical, right? This is the interaction, right? Right before Jesus goes to the cross, here's the interaction Jesus has with Peter, right? And washing the feet of the disciples. Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but after you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You know what he says about that? He says, go now and do likewise. He has to wash us. We have to come to him. It is so hard when we are failing, when we feel shame, right? When we feel so distant from God. The greatest need that I have is to get on my knees before God and say, God, wash my feet. God, like, show me your will. Like, humbling yourself, submitting to God, right? and let his grace just flow over you. And you'll know that he does not condemn you. Now he will say, get up and go and apologize. Go, get up and go and serve, right? Go, get up, hate your enemy. Now, see, think about this. You gotta say, God, whatever it is, that's how you come. Draw near. Go washed. And it will not be burdensome. Cast your cares on God and each other for peace and contentment. Okay, I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Casting your cares, as we read in 1 Peter, right, is the ingredient of humility. Here's how casting your cares looks like. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. There are times, things are happening, right? Things are happening. We might lose a job, we might get sick. Things are happening in our lives, and you will not make sense of it. You'll not make sense of it. The best place to figure anything out is on our knees. And not to say, God, you got to show me. No, it's to say, God, I trust you. You have carried me this far. I trust that you will take me the rest of the way. Do you not know how much God loves you? He gave you his son. Do you know what I'm saying? He is worthy of our trust. That's why it says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. You can't love God with all your heart if you don't trust him with all your heart. You've got to trust him for everything he's doing in your life with all your heart. There is no love without trust. You gotta trust in the Lord. How can you cast your anxiety on somebody whom you do not trust? You can't. Hebrews 10:25. Let us draw near now with a true heart in full assurance of faith, which is trust, right? Same word. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Drawing near to God is drawing near to each other. That's what Hebrews 10:22 is getting at. Drawing near to God. Just not neglecting. Right? When you neglect getting together with one another, you're neglecting to get near to God. Continue this line of thinking. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The one thing, you know, when I have a burden, we all carry burdens. Burdens, here's what a definition of a burden is, okay? Burdens are problems, right, that have gotten heavy, right, to the point where it seems bigger than God. Burdens, right, are problems. That's what they are. They are heavy problems. And they want to grow in size. So when you wake up in the morning, here's how problems work. Problems, right, want to become burdens. This is how the ego works. This is why human nature has fallen. You will have a problem. And then you will, right, ruminate on that problem. And it will begin to grow in size, not knowing that there is a great God. So the great God now is parked in a corner. Right? Now this problem is all yours. Now you must solve it. You must now become independent of God. And then you will now think of ways to solve that problem. And that problem will become bigger and bigger and bigger. And when problems get bigger and bigger, they get heavier, heavier, heavier. And now they will become a burden to you. So what do you do? What is your greatest need when a problem has become a burden? You take it to the Lord. And first thing, when you bow before the Lord, you're saying, God, you're bigger than any problem. Let the light of grace shine on this problem. Bring it to its proper size. There are big problems. Okay? There are big problems. But there isn't such thing as a problem that is bigger than God. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That means God is never going to allow you, right, to be moved from the path that he has you on. I mean, that's, it's like, wow. The other command about burdens, we're not meant to carry it alone. We come to God with it, but guess where else we have to go with it? It's not a suggestion. This is a command. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what that means? I got to know your burdens. And some of you might go, oh, Henry's kind of intrusive, man. You know, like he's busting my space. No, he's asking me questions. Right? Problem is, I got to know them. You know why? Because I got to carry them with you. And here's the thing. You got to carry mine. And you got to carry each other's. That's the command. You know why? Because we're the body of Christ. You can't just go straight, right? Carrying a burden, if you think about, you know, lifting a package. Yeah. Yeah, you need the fingers, you need the hands, you need the arms. You know, now they tell you, right, don't use your back, but use your legs, right? There's a lot of moving body parts in carrying a burden. So I know when you get a problem, you know, it's really jolting because it's an invasion of privacy. I get a problem, and then I got to explain my problem sometimes to this one group. So I got to explain it to the pastors. I got to explain it to the deacons. I got to explain it to, you know, you name it, this circle of people. And then, you know, it's like, man, but what a privilege. What a privilege it is to share and carry each other's burdens. It never said you got to solve it, but you got to carry it. You got to carry it. Now, how much burden bearing do you do? There is no one more Christ-like than the one who invites burden sharing. Are you the kind of person that says, come to me when you have a burden? Right? Are you a safe place for people to share their burdens? And the other thing is, it is also utter humility to now share your own burdens with somebody else. You know? Because there are a lot of people who say, oh, hey, I want to know your problems. But you know what they don't do? They don't share their burdens. Oh, I don't want to bother people. You know what that's called? Arrogance. You know why? Because it's a command. If you want to submit yourself to the Lord, because you know why? Sometimes I'd rather just keep it to myself. But God, it is burdensome. Sometimes to share other, you know, my burdens with somebody else. And, you know, it's equally hard to share my burden with somebody else who don't know how to take on a burden. You know, it's like, hey, look, I don't need you to solve my problems. Hey, can we just pray? You know, like, you know, like sometimes you have to train them how to carry a burden. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious about saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Thing about anxieties, okay? It is the inevitable result of the fall. You bring kingdom priorities into your life,
anxieties. Just, it's just, why? Because there's, it's just the way it is. It's the way the world is set up. They come against you with anxieties. Your ego doesn't like kingdom priorities. You know why? Because the ego wants its own priorities. You start prioritizing the kingdom. When you prioritize the kingdom, when you make the kingdom your priority, when somebody comes against you, right, and you swallow your pride and you respond with grace, that kills the ego. Ego does not look to respond to meanness with kindness. Now, what I just talked about, that's training. Now, if you can't do it one time, in this scenario, you got to do it in the next scenario. Because that training will continue to come. That's what oneness is. Oneness is, hey, let's just not talk about this topic. That's coexisting. Oneness also means when you said it the way you said it, can you say it with a little kindness? But my response to you doesn't depend on your kindness. My forgiving you doesn't depend on your apology. You know why I forgive? Because I am abundantly able to in Christ Jesus. Because I can't carry that vengeance. Because I have been abundantly given love, mercy, and kindness, I don't hold that back. If I have $1 billion in my bank account, right, and I see somebody in need, right, and I don't give, if that person came across my life, okay, why? Because there's more where that came from. Kingdom priority creates anxiety. And so we, what? That's where we take it to the Lord. That's the invitation. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Kingdom living, right? Right? Causes heaviness, which causes us to come to Him every day. You know why we find that we don't come to Him? Either we're not weary from kingdom living, or we're proud, and we think we want to carry this on our own. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know what that means? Things that we're, you know, like being anxious about, God, thank you. You know why we're thanking Him? God, thank you that I'm living this kingdom life. I know I don't have a job right now. God, thank you. Because I don't need a job right now. But when you're ready to give me a job, God, thank you. Because no matter what our circumstances, right, God never stops caring for us. Let your request be made known to God. And here's the thing. When we go to God with our anxieties and cares, God then what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what I would add to that? I mean, not add to Scripture. Right? Grab somebody and carry your burdens together, because that was the other one, right? When somebody comes and shares with me, right, a burden, I don't keep that to myself and go, oh, yeah, man, thanks for sharing. No, like, let's take it to the Lord, right, together. How powerful is that? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, 4:11, Philippians 4:11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And here's the wrap-up. I know how to be brought low. That word low is the same word as humility, which means humbled. I know how to be humbled, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There is such grace in being brought low. There's such grace in voluntarily humbling ourselves to seek the lower positions. There's great grace in that. You know why? Because that's where greatness is. That's where greatness is. According to Scripture, that's where greatness is. Every time you bite your tongue, you're being great.
Every time you bite your tongue, every time you respond with kindness and mercy, you're being great. Every time you share vulnerably, okay, the shameful things of your past, you're being great. Every time you bring that same sin the 10th time to your growth group, you're being great. Every time you don't buy the thing that you can afford but buy something more modest, you're being great. Being great is seeking the low positions. Because why? That's where you see the glory and the worth of God at its clearest. Right? It is contentment to be low. Let's pray. Well, actually, before we go, let me read this. Let me wrap it up. Humble yourselves or God will. Okay, that's not a threat. Okay? It's just where God has us in his ambition for our greatness. As the children of God, we do this by being expectant of suffering and trial and deliberately by scheduling humility. When I say schedule, that means you have to schedule and anticipate humility. You schedule to get with people. You schedule to do this. You schedule devotion. You schedule, when I get off my work today, I'm going to get on my knees in my car. I schedule humility to what? You gotta draw near to the Lord. Right? Get on your knees. Schedule time before you go home. In your office, wherever. Schedule humility. Cast your cares on God and each other, bearing the burdens of one another, so as not to fear the priority of humble kingdom living for our peace and contentment. Look, expect anxiety in kingdom living. You're going to see that other people are immodest, right? But that does not mean that it's special. What is special is found in the low places. That, okay, is your peace and contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you. God, there's so much, God, this, you know, just in your word, swimming, just how to draw near to you and be close to you, God. I just pray that you would just foster in just this ambition for humility, that you would help us to schedule humility throughout our day, at times when we come before you, to just take our bitternesses and envy and just all these just burdens, God. You know? Just help us to just come to you. Help give us the humility to come to each other, God. And just be known, not just by you, but be known by one another and be accepted and loved. And help us to do likewise as you have done. God, to go forth, God, to bear somebody else's burdens, to pray with somebody in their cares and anxieties. God, give us a heart of love, God, in Jesus' name.